testimony. Some of you might have read on Facebook. If you look at my, you probably can't see from there, I've got a little scratch here on my knuckle. No, I didn't get into a fight yesterday. Ek is nie so ou nie. Although there have been times in my life. Yesterday, most of you would know I'm a cyclist. And we cycled with the club on a Saturday morning. Josh was there. And we were cycling on a bad road. And we were separated, so which we shouldn't have been. Yet I was obeying the rules. I was on the left-hand side. I was avoiding a pothole. There were two guys in front of me. I didn't even see it coming, but this white BMW was overtaking on the white line, across the white line, coming in my direction on my side of the road, and he hit me. And we never think it'll be me. We don't. And he hit me so hard, I screamed. Well, I should have been dead. He hit me so hard, he hit me on the hand, and I was holding my, my handlebar, something like this. I was probably looking at the puddle in front of me. All I remember is this white BMW. No, it was a white BMW. And he hit me so hard that his mirror broke. I didn't see it. The people behind me saw it. He didn't have time to hoot. He didn't have time to do anything. He just carried on driving. And I was angry at the time. Praise God, I didn't swear. I will tell you that I called him a sod. And for that, I apologize to the Lord. I was angry. I was shaking. And the guys that were in front of me said, let's stop and have a look at your hand. And I had my cycling gloves on. There's actually a scuff mark on my glove, white paint from his car. And, of course, the whole way it went through into my knuckle. Yeah. The fact is my knuckle should be broken. Maybe my arm should have been broken. And if he'd been maybe that much further, I would have been dead because he was traveling at a rate of knots. And as I rode, the adrenaline was flowing, so I went up the next hill at record pace. I really did. And it was a scary thought because this car hit me. If a car hits you, you die. And I realized that the angels, God's angel, I was going to write there, I would say, Jesus protected me. But the Word of God actually says in Psalm 91, He gives His angels charge over you. There must have been an angel because even the angle of my hand, how did he hit me here and not break my knuckle? And while I was clapping hands this morning, I felt a little bit of pain in my hand, and that was that. And I praise God for His protection. And I'm saying that because it's a testimony. In church, we have His protection. When you pray, every time before we go and ride, I ask for the Lord to protect us from punctures, because we hate getting punctures, from breakdowns, from falling, and from being run over. And on three different occasions, once Joshua, same situation, nearly got run over. Guy on the wrong side of the road. A couple of weeks ago, a lady fell quite badly, pushed off the road by a car overtaking on the road. So you are a driver. Please have patience with us cyclists and take note. If you overtake and there's a cyclist on that side of the road, you're not going to make it. You're going to bump them. On the 1st of January, we were at the coast, and Monet, who passed away 2 weeks ago, was in the car with us. We were taking him to the bus station. He had to come home for work. He was on holiday with us. And we were crossing a bridge, and a car came also on the wrong side of the road. And I stopped dead in the road. There was no way I could go. And the car missed us. God protect us. God protect us. But I want to also tell you, John 10:10 says, enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and that in abundance. And you need to be alert. You need to be praying. You need to be praying for your pastor and his family. But you need to be praying for yourself and your loved ones. We need to be alert, church. We are in a war. Don't think it's all roses and perfume. And it's not. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And my word that I'm going to be preaching about this morning is entitled, What If? What if something goes wrong? What if your prayers are not answers? We don't have all the answers. I was thinking, and I warned my child this morning because there's a tremendous amount of grief in our family. And I'm sure the church senses it with the loss of Monet. But it drove me to preparing a message today, saying, what if? What if? You might have in the question, why did a young man of 25 years old pass away? And yet the 52-year-old pastor survived something which should have been certain death yesterday. We don't understand these things. I praise God that I'm still alive. Can you imagine my family going through two losses? What if? But God understands. And that is what the message this morning is about. And I looked at it and I thought, it's God's word. It needs to be deep. It needs to be strong. It needs to be powerful. But this morning, all I can do is share a few pointers that I have about what if. What if? Many people here have served the Lord for many years. Some people are born again recently. But God blesses us. The longer you serve God, you realize He blesses us. He provides for us. He gives us health. He gives us work. He heals us. He protects us. He's with us all the time. In fact, the thought of life without God, for somebody who's been serving God, whether it be 5 minutes or 50 years, is inconceivable. We cannot imagine what life would be without God. Can you imagine what life would be without God? I can't. What if? What if in serving God and living this life that we live and trusting God every day, something happens that we don't understand? What if you get sick? What if you lose your job and retrench? And the people here are suffering from that, those exact things today. What if you lose a loved one? A young person in your family dies. We find it easier to accept if somebody who's a pensioner passes away. We say they've had their life. But what if that was your life partner of 30 or 40 or 50 years? That doesn't make it any easier. And the reality, church, is that this takes place. And as Christians, we struggle with these things. We wrestle with this question, what if it happens to me? There's a song by Lauren Dingle. Now, those of you who are younger, you might not know who she is. And I'll play it later on. The words say this: when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give answers as I cry out to. What if that's you and I saying that today? What if it's you and I asking those questions today? In church, I want to tell you, I wouldn't be preaching this message if it wasn't a reality. What if it happens to me? What if it happens to you? What if God allows something to take place that I don't understand? And I've got a few points, simple points. The first question to answer is why? Why did God allow it to happen in the first place? And no, I'm not preaching to a funeral this morning. I'm preaching to those who may face something like this. You may switch off and say, well, it's not my situation right now. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything's well. And I don't speak negativity over your life. But Jesus said, in this world, you will face troubles. You will. So don't switch off because you say, well, that's not me today. What if I land up asking the question, why? You know what the standard answer is that I would give as a pastor? I would tell you, we do not live in a perfect world. From Adam and Eve's sin, this world was cast into a place where evil has its way. And we don't live in a perfect world. And evil is still around us. And bad things do happen to good people. That is the answer I would give to you. But it is of little comfort to you who've lost a loved one. It's of little comfort to somebody who knows that a doctor has pronounced a death sentence over their life. It's of little comfort to you who's unemployed and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through next month. So as much as I can tell you that and try and comfort you with that, that's a problem for me as a pastor. Why, how do I answer you if you say why? James the Apostle penned these famous words in James 1. When you suffer tribulation, count it all joy. What if I can't? What if I'm struggling with that question? How do I count? I don't know where to turn. I don't know how I'm getting through today. What if that is my situation? I might be battling to count it all joy. So church, all I can do is give you a little bit of understanding this morning. Just a little bit of understanding that'll possibly help you to move forward and to be able to see light at the end of this tunnel. And I would tell you, the prophetic word that came as I gave it this morning, God is with you in the furnace as He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. I said that to see if you're still sleeping. Amen. We used to teach in the children's church, and I used to call them Mad Max, Sad Sack, Mad Max, and to bed we go. But it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, that was just to entertain the kids. What if your answer to me today is I simply don't understand? and I simply don't have the strength to try and be strong. Well, I trust that the word I give you today will be of some comfort and some help. In John 16, verse 33, and I've already quoted it, Jesus said to the disciples, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Did you notice a couple of words there? The first word he said is, "I've told you this that you may have peace." What if I'm struggling with one of those questions? Jesus says, "You may not get the answer that you want, but I've come to give you peace." And then he spoke about your heart not being troubled. Where does peace find its place? Not here. It finds its place here. It finds its place in our heart. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." When I don't understand, I make my request known to God. With thanksgiving, how tough is that? "Lord, I'm suffering here. I don't know why you are allowing this, but I thank you that I know that you're with me. I'm not thanking you for my loss. I'm not thanking you for my unemployment. I'm not thanking you for being sick. I'm thanking you that I have hope in you. That somehow, by your grace, we will get through this difficult situation." Are you with me, church? It doesn't answer the question why in the true sense of the world. But Jesus does give us an answer. He says, "Here on this earth, you will suffer with sorrows and tribulation and trials. You're on this earth." But you see, Jesus is not necessarily of this earth. And you and I are not of this. We are in the earth, but not of it. And the answer comes in looking forward. Because what we do is we see ourselves in the realm of the natural and of this body and this possibly 60 or 70 or 80 years. We see ourselves now. But Jesus said, "In this world, but behold, I've overcome this world." What did he say? There's more after this. There's more to it than this life. There's more to it than your years that you've got here. There's an eternity. And you may not have the answer here, but you will have the answer in eternity. And I use the picture often if I'm doing a funeral. If there was flowers here, I would pick a petal and I'd throw it down on this red carpet to paint a picture of eternity. And hopefully it would be a white petal. And I'd say, "Look at this little petal. And then look at the red carpet in this church. If you take your life, your life cycle, the years that you have on this earth, you can picture it as that petal." I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come and I trust that I'm not being irreverent in any way. But I will take a little piece of this matzos bread that we have used to celebrate the Lord's broken body. And I will put this piece of matzos on the floor here. And I'll say, "That's our life. And the carpet is eternity. The years we have here are represented by that little piece of matzos. What if Jesus said, 'I've overcome this world. It's represented by this.' But there's an eternity of joy. There's an eternity of being reconciled to your lost loved ones. There's an eternity of no tears, no sorrow, no suffering, no hurting, no fighting, no unemployment, no pain, no doctors. The red carpet." Jesus put the people's eyes on the future. He put their eyes onto eternity. That is the only way that you and I can possibly come to terms with the question, what if? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." Now that almost seems, well, try and tell me that when I'm going through a rough time. But he says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory. So we may suffer for a short period of time in this earthly tent. But there's an eternity of glory that awaits us. And that is the answer to what if. What if? When we suffer terrible things in this present world, we need to remember and ask the Lord to help us to conceive in our minds that suffering will be hugely overshadowed with the glory that lays ahead. But church, you and I have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our hope is in the future. We hope to be forgiven here. Why? So that when we die, we do not remain here. We go to glory. And we need to start seeing our walk, our life with God in those terms. That eternity lays ahead of us. Eternity lays ahead of us. We are born again not for the now. Yes, we're born again so we can live a victorious life here. But we're actually born again for eternity. We are merely sojourners. We are travelers. We're going through this world. The answer to the question why, and the problem that we battle with it so much, is that we battle to see things from God's perspective. You see, God is the only one who's all-knowing. The word, the big word is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows why we get sick. He knows why we're unemployed. He knows why a young person will die. We don't. His existence spans time. He was in the eternal past. He's in the present with us right here. And he's in the eternal future. He knows why. He knows what lays ahead of us. We don't. In Isaiah 55, which I read from earlier this morning, verse 8 to 9, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." When we do not understand in a what-if situation, when we don't have the answer to the question why, we need to understand who we serve. And we need to know that He has got the answer. And one day, am I helping you at all? Will it help you? I don't know if it'll help you. I don't know if I'm facing a bad doctor's report, if it'll help me. I'm being open and honest with you this morning. But I'm trusting that if we can keep our eyes on the Lord, He will give us the strength and the understanding to know that we may not understand. It's inconceivable. But He knows, and He's got a future for us regardless. He's got the answer. The second question, or the second point I'd like to make this morning, I'll ask you this. Is it okay for us to ask the question why? Are we being irreverent to God if we ask the question why when we're going through a difficult time? Why, Lord? Why me? Why do I have to go through it? Why do I have to be sick? Why do I have to be without employment? I've tithed all my life. Why me? Are we being irreverent to God when we do that? Well, I can tell you no. I can tell you no, you're not. How can I say that? Well, you know what? Jesus Himself said, "Father, why are you forsaking me?" Jesus said it on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If Jesus could ask that question, that means it's okay for you and I to ask that question. So while we may not understand why, and while we may not get an answer, we need also not come under condemnation. Because that's exactly what the devil will do. He'll say, look at you. Where's your faith? One little thing happens to you and you've turned your back on God. No, you haven't. You've turned to God. You're speaking to Him. Think about it. If you turn your back on God, you stop speaking to Him. But if you're asking why, you're still acknowledging that He's your God. And you trust Him. I want to encourage you today. Ask why. Ask why. And ask God to give you His comfort. Job is a great example of somebody who said why. In Job 7 verse 20, he said, "If I have sinned," and isn't that the first question we ask? "Lord, did I do something wrong? If I have sinned, what have I done to you? What did I do wrong, God? A watcher of all humanity. Why make me your, why me? Am I a burden to you? Am I that much of a sinner to you, Lord, that you choose me of all these people, yeah?" And yes, we sometimes say that. Why me? Why didn't you choose them? Okay? Because you're a human being. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Or am I the only person here that sometimes wonders, why couldn't that happen? Job asked those questions, and yet God didn't strike him dead. His friends came and made all sorts of accusations. They made all sorts of reasonings. The one tried to defend him. You know what God did? God eventually came to Job towards the end, and He said, "Do you know how to stop the water at the beach? Do you know how to hold the moon in its place? Did you speak and everything was created?" And He gave a long dissertation of all these things that God, "Do you know how to do that? No, you don't. Why do I have to answer the question why? I don't have to answer that question, but I can tell you that I love you. Okay, I'm paraphrasing a bit, okay? Otherwise, I've got to go through the book of Job, and then you better just switch your watches off, because we'll be here till next Sunday. And then we'll have gone through chapter 1, verse 1. God responded to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 1, and to chapter 40, verse 14. I just want to tell you, if you haven't been taking notes and you want notes, just go and speak to Trigia after the service. He's recording the service. Alternately, go and search Christian Heritage Church, Krugersdorp, and you will find our website. We load the service, the recording of the services onto the website. And if I've preached, you will find my notes on the website as well. So he said in Job 38, verse 1 through to 40, verse 14, he explained to Job that as mere mortals, sometimes there are no words or no rationalizations that can make sense of the unhappiness that we're going through. Think of Job. He lost everything. He lost 12 children. He lost everything he owned. He lost his home. He lost his health. He lost everything I've mentioned this morning. He lost loved ones. He lost wealth. And he lost health. The three things that really matter in our lives. He lost it all. But God said to him, you may not understand, but remember that I'm God. God's response showed Job that he couldn't even begin to understand the mystery of life and death. Sometimes we are not permitted to understand the way that God will. Paul wrote about it. He said, I was taken up into what was it, the third heaven. And there I saw things which I'm not allowed to speak about. There's certain things that we are not allowed to understand. But you know what? You know what happened with Job? You know what the most amazing thing about Job was? Even though he'd asked all those questions, God came and spoke to him out the whirlwind. This man had a question, God, why is this happening to me? Why, Lord? Why must my friends come and accuse me? I did nothing wrong. I've lived for you. I've honored you with my whole life. Do you know what? God respected Job that much that he came and spoke to him. He came and spoke to him out of the whirlwind. How many people experienced God in that way? Job that asked all those questions, God respected him and came and spoke to him. Job counted in God's eyes. And I want to tell you this morning, church, you count. You matter in God's eyes. Does that make sense? This church is very quiet this morning. Job realized that his faith was about God and not about himself. And the question about why God was making him suffer didn't seem to matter anymore. Once he accepted that, he somehow managed to live with what he'd been through, and he was able to move on. And that is really what I want to encourage you. Don't allow your loss. Don't allow your sickness. Don't allow your unemployment. Don't allow whatever it is that's your tragedy to make you a victim of it. Because that's what the devil wants. He wants to let that thing take you and rule the rest of your life. And God wants to protect you from that. He says, you may not have the answers, but know that I love you. Know that you can ask me questions. Know that I care for you. And know that there's an eternity which you may not understand or be able to conceive right now. But I will take you into it. And then you will have glory forever. And then you will understand. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Job made two statements that you and I can live by. The first one is Job 19, verse 25 to 27. He said this, amazing words. But as for me, even after everything he'd been through, I know that my Redeemer lives. God was still his Redeemer. He didn't say, I know that your Redeemer lives. He said, my Redeemer lives. It was personal to him. And he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Job said, in my situation, which seems hopeless, I know my God lives. I know my Redeemer lives. And yes, he saw the future as well. He said, and when this body has passed, and when this body has known decay, yet I will stand with him. He might not have understood it, but he knew that he would be with God. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning, church. Know that your Redeemer lives. He was here. He's here. Did you sense his presence this morning? It was phenomenal. The power of God was overwhelming you. And I'm not trying to be there. I sensed it. Didn't you sense it? I should have said, I sensed him. Didn't you sense him? Because he's a personal God. And yet I know I will meet with him in eternity. Keep your eyes on those two perspectives. But he said something else. In Job 13, verse 15, when he was questioning, he said this. I'm going to ask him questions in any case. Even, I took the Amplified version because I like the way it said it. Even though he kills me, speaking about God, I will hope in him. So he said, even if God kills me for asking these questions, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways to his faith. Don't go and complain to everybody about, yes, speak to people. It's a way we deal with trauma. It's a way we go through our difficulties. When things go wrong, the people here will tell you, yucca. My family will tell you, I can't stop talking. It's how I process things, okay? It's a right to speak to people. But if you want to complain, if you want to go get answers, go to God. Don't just go to man. Go first to God. He loves you. He loves you first. He loves you foremost. You are foremost in his mind. In Psalm 139 it says, How many are your thoughts towards me? They're more than the sand on the seaside. Job never stopped respecting and hoping in God, no matter what he went through. He said, even if God kills me for arguing with him, I still place my hope in him. And I want to encourage you this morning, church. And I know that our family is, and the church has gone through the loss of Monet. In fact, today, my family may have been here mourning my loss. It was that close. I want to encourage you today, no matter what you go through, no matter how tough it is, never turn your eyes off of Jesus. Always say this, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I've got questions about it. The Word doesn't necessarily give me the answers I need, but my hope is in my Redeemer who lives today. Amen. My hope is in God. Amen. And so I want to ask you my final question here today. Are you willing to trust God regardless? What if you lose a loved one today? What if you lose your health today? What if you're in a big accident today? What if you go to work tomorrow and you get retrenched? What if you go to the doctor during the week and you get bad news? Are you willing to carry on trusting God? Those are tough questions, aren't they? The questions we avoid in the church, because I'm supposed to just encourage you. I'm supposed to be the one who just keeps giving. But reality is, bad things happen to good people. What if it happens to you? And I want to challenge you today to make up your mind and let it sink into your heart that you will choose to continue trusting God regardless. Will you do that, church? I want you to think, I don't want you to say, yes, I will. Because when the rubber hits the road, you may find it's more difficult. But I want you to think about it. Let it sink in. Go and pray about it. Ask the Lord to help you. Does that make sense? So you might have wanted fire and brimstone this morning. You ain't got it, okay? You've got an answer. Many of us know that hymn written by Horatio Spafford. It is well with my soul. Many of us know the story about it. But for those of you that don't, Spafford was a successful lawyer in the 1800s. He was a businessman. He had a lovely family. He had a wife and 5 children. They weren't strangers to tears and tragedy. I'm reading it. Their young son died of pneumonia in 1871. They lost a loved one. And in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. But there came a day when his wife went overseas, he was delayed, and his wife and his 4 daughters were on a ship, and it had a collision with another ship, and the ship went down. And 4 of his children, he had lost one already. He lost the other 4 in a ship sinking. Only his wife remained. And he got on another ship, and as he was crossing over the area, where his family had gone and where that ship sank, he'd written a song on the way. It was the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and he recited it as that boat went across that patch of ocean. And the words say this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." I was thinking about those words 2 weeks ago when we're in the depths of grief, and we're not out of it. Let me tell you, church, this is not something that'll pass quickly. When sorrow is like sea billows, you know what happens with sea billows? It's like sitting on the beach. Do the waves ever stop coming? They don't. When sorrow is like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. There's only one way he could have written that song and not been overwhelmed by his grief. Imagine, I can imagine the thought must have gone as he stood at that railing. Wouldn't it be better, Lord, if I just jumped off here and went to join my daughters? But that's not God's plan and purpose for your life. You live today. I live today with a scratch on my hand because God's got a plan for my tomorrow. Amen. That's why in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my pain, I can say, I have hope, trust God, my Redeemer lives, it is well with my soul. I'm not going to conclude any further. I'm going to just say this. We don't have the answers. It's okay to say why. And when we don't understand, we need to trust regardless. And right here, you know, sure, we need to realize the promise God gave us this morning, that He is our restorer. For those of us that remain, He's got a plan and a purpose. Let us call on Him today and trust Him if we have to face the what-if situation.